Well, good morning, everybody. Welcome to Community of Grace. Let me open us up in prayer, and we'll get started here. So, Father, we thank you for our time today. Lord, I just pray that you would just come and just fill this room with your presence. Lord, I pray for your presence just to land on everyone in the room, everyone that is coming. Lord, that you would just rest on them as they walk in the door. Father, I just pray that you would just fill us with your calm and your peace. Lord, I pray that we would have an encounter with your love today. That we would have a rich encounter with all the dimensions of your love today. That you would just rest on us and settle on us. That we would experience you and who you are. You are love. And so I just pray, Lord, that that love would rest on us in full measure. Lord, just come have your way with us today. And we just ask this in Jesus' name. Protect our time. Amen. Well, last time we left off in Ephesians 3 where Paul was talking about himself. He was a prisoner in Rome under house arrest when he wrote the book of Ephesians. And he had been entrusted with the gospel message of God's plan and to bring that message to the Gentiles. Now, the Gentiles, just so you remember, you know, the Gentiles were anyone who wasn't a Jew. And so, you know, the message to the Gentiles was that the promises in the gospel were for them too, as well as the Jews. And so today we will continue in Ephesians 3, but I want to go back up to verse 8, and I want to start there. So Ephesians chapter 3, beginning with verse 8, it says, "To me, the very least of all saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unfathomable riches of Christ and to bring to light what is the administration of the mystery which for ages has been hidden in God who created all things, so that the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known through the church to the rulers and the authorities in the heavenly places." So because of Paul's persecution of the saints, the persecution of the saints that were following Jesus, you know, prior to his conversion on the road to Damascus, it's because of this that Paul considers himself to be the least of all the saints, because he was persecuting the church. And yet, he ends up being a recipient of the grace of God. And with that, the power of God, and along with that, the rich truths, and with that, the wisdom of God, and his love and forgiveness. And that's available to all of us who have made Jesus our Lord and Savior. But in addition to that, he has been entrusted with the carrying of the message of the mysteries of God to others, and thereby helping others to know and understand. And in helping others to know and understand meant that what he was entrusted with was shared with the churches, so that they too would carry on the work with him, and that the message and the witness through the saints of the church would be seen and heard by rulers, meaning on earth and in the heavenly and in the spirit realm, declaring it victoriously and powerfully to the devil and his angels, as well as in the heavenlies where it would be a praise. Not bad for a guy that persecuted the church. You know, sometimes we think about the things that we've done or maybe how bad we think we are. You know, this ought to be an encouragement for us. Going on to chapter 3, verse 11. This was in accordance with the eternal purpose with which he carried out in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and confident access through faith in him. Therefore, I ask you not to lose heart at my tribulations on your behalf, for they are your glory. So this was the plan of God, which was carried out with Jesus in his ministry on earth and in his death and his resurrection. And it's because of what Jesus did that we can walk in victory and boldness and confidence, because we have access to God and all that he promised us. And so as we step out in faith in his words to us, we can claim those things, which means that we can grab a hold of all that God has said to us and everything that God has promised, you know, to us, the believers. You know, and that's taking a hold of it and claiming it. It's claiming it before we actually see it. But even though we haven't seen it yet, we know it. You know, we're believing that once we grab a hold of that, once we grab a hold of it in faith, we will see it because of our faith in Him and all that He says. So therefore, Paul says in verse 13, he says, to not lose heart because of all that he has suffered. These are the things that he described in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 23 through 28 that I talked about last week. You know, his beatings that he went through, the hardships that he went through, the mishaps, the dangers, you know, the hard work and the hard conditions at times, as well as the burdens that he was under because of the work and those that he was called to serve, such as them, these people he's writing to. And this is something, though, that he gladly bared. Okay, and he endured for them. He was glad to do it, you know, because this was a work entrusted to him from God, you know, for the benefit of God's people and their witness and impact of that. So he encourages them to not let his suffering discourage them. It was his place to gladly endure that for their benefit. And for their victory and their witness. You know, it's kind of a picture of kind of how Jesus is with us, right? You know? We don't lose heart because of what Jesus did, right? Dying on that cross, suffering horribly. We don't lose heart with that. He gladly did that for us. We reap the benefits of that. And so, going on to verse 14 of Ephesians 3, it says, for this reason I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in the inner man, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you, be rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled up to all the fullness of God. So because of what Paul was entrusted with, you know, his call that he had, the message of Jesus and God's plan for mankind in the universe, and for who Paul was called to serve, you know, Jesus and his cause, as well as others, you know, as well as the saints, you know, this was what he was called to serve. And so Paul prays to God here. You know, so Paul is a man of purpose. And these verses here are his prayer. Everything Paul did for a reason. Even what and how he prayed, he did for a reason. So the question I would ask you is, do you pray with purpose? Paul's prayer was that every believer that looks to God, Paul prays to for them, that God would grant the believers in Ephesus from out of what he and God has available, as was seen with Jesus in his saving us, you know, the power that was demonstrated in raising the dead and his body not undergoing decay, and to defeat death and hell, and to reposition us from sinners separated by our sin to reconciled and reigning with Jesus, with him in heaven. From that, the believers in Ephesus, you know, should be strengthened inwardly with the power from the Holy Spirit, that the force, the power, the might of the Holy Spirit would strengthen them, toughen them up, giving them endurance and energy and power to act and to endure and to resist temptation in their soul, in their inner being, in their heart, and in their spirit. Now, going back up to verse 17 here, it says, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts. The word dwell there in verse 17 means a permanent residence. That we would be permanently strengthened inwardly to face the trials and the temptations of life. Especially, you know, in our world today with all that we've got going on, right? You know, it's not easy today, right? But Paul's prayer for them, and it's also the prayer for us, that we would be strengthened for the trials that we face today. Paul prays this for them, but it's also a prayer for us. You know, some of these letters, especially the book of Ephesians, you know, this was probably circulated amongst the other believers. And these letters were circulated to encourage the church. It says in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 1, to the saints who are at Ephesus and who are faithful in Christ Jesus. Let me ask you, are you guys faithful to Christ Jesus? Oh, come on. Let me hear it. Are you faithful to Christ Jesus? Okay, so not only did he write this to them, he writes this to us. If you're faithful in Christ Jesus, you can claim what he writes in this book. So Paul prays in order that through faith, which is believing that they have this, faith, you know, faith is embracing a reality before you physically see it. It's committed to the fact that what you're faithful for is going to happen. That Christ would dwell and that Christ would manifest and live in their hearts. Now, these are believers that he's writing to in chapter 3. So they already have Jesus then because they're believers. So what is it that he's saying here in these verses? Well, Paul is saying that the Jesus in them, his prayer is that the Jesus in them would be demonstrated for others to see. That the Jesus in them would be shown to others. See, God is love, as 1 John 4:8 says, and so that they would demonstrate God's love to others. And that Jesus, the God of love, would enable them to be able to grasp, to get a hold of, to comprehend the breadth, the length, the height, the depth, in other words, the fullness of all of the dimensions of God's love. He says to know the love of Christ which surpasses knowledge. In other words, that they would know it. In other words, that they would experience it. They wouldn't know it by hearing about it. They would know it by just knowing it informationally. But that they would know it from experience. And walk in that love and experience it. And that they, in turn, since they have experienced it, would in turn demonstrate it. You know, you can know something informationally. But to know it from experience, nothing surpasses that. Paul prays for them that you be filled up in all the fullness of God. That's like, wow. You know, to be filled up in the fullness of a being that is unfathomable? Wow. I hope you're quiet as that you're stunned with that because, I mean, you read that and think about it for a minute. It's like, wow, that's quite a request. Paul prays for them that you be filled up in all the fullness of God, knowing from experience, not just taking a little taste, not saying, hey, why don't you just take a little bit of taste of God's love? No, it's like that you be filled up in God's fullness so that what is in them would overflow onto other people. There's a song, there's a hymn that I love. It's called The Love of God. And it's a hymn written by F.M. Lehman. You know, I love it because of the words that they use in the hymn. Because the words paint this great picture of God's love. See, I'm a visual person, and so when I read the words of that hymn, it paints a picture for me. And I just love the pictures that burst in my mind when I hear the words of this song because of what they communicate. It says this. This is just a section of the song. It says, "Could we with ink the ocean fill, and were the skies of parchment made? Were every stalk on earth a quill and every man a scribe by trade, to write the love of God above would drain the ocean dry. Nor could the scroll contain the whole, though stretched from sky to sky. O love of God, how rich and pure, how measureless and strong, it shall forevermore endure. the saints and angels song. I mean, when I hear those words, every time I hear that hymn, you know, the visual part of me sees the ocean made of ink. You know, 2/3 of the world is covered by water. Imagine it all ink. And the sky is what is going to be written on. And the trees are pens. And if we were able to write in the sky and not stop writing until we wrote all the different things about the love of God, we would drain the oceans dry before we finished. We would fill up the sky before we could finish. That's how great, how big, how vast the love of God is. And that's the picture that I see every time I hear the words of this song. And God wants you to experience that. God wants the world to experience that. God wants the world to be filled with that love. And guess who he's going to use to do it? You. He wants you to experience it so that you can spread it, so that you can give it away. Verse 20 of chapter 3. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works within us, to him be the glory in the church in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. So here he closes this prayer. He doesn't close the letter because we still got a few more chapters, but he closes the prayer here. We have power. As his children, we have power. As the children of God that he was writing to, they have power. So this here is an encouragement here. God is able to do more than you ask. He's able to do more than you can think of. According to the power that works in us. See, the power is in us, in the Jesus and the Holy Spirit who lives in us. So you're filled with a love that is measureless. That love that I just talked about, guess what? You're filled with it. You have a power in you that is measureless. You cannot outthink or outask anything that is beyond God's ability to do. But before we go crazy with all that power, okay, we're reminded in the closing words of this prayer, to God be the glory. In the church. To God be glorified in what Jesus did and does in us and through us. See, it's not about us going on a power trip with what we have. It's about God being glorified so that people who do not know him will be drawn to him through what God does in and through us. And to all generations. And that this would go on and on and on and on. Using us, using those we impact to touch others, generation after generation. Then we get to chapter 4. Paul finishes his prayer, and his focus shifts here with chapter 4. It shifts to in how we are to be. It says in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1, therefore, I, the prisoner of the Lord, implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, showing tolerance for one another in love, being diligent to persevere, to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as also you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism. One God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. So as we said a few moments ago, as we talked about last week, Paul was writing this letter from Rome where he was under house arrest. But he says here that he's a prisoner of the Lord. I said last week that Jesus had so captured Paul's heart that Jesus became his focus, as did the work of Christ that Paul had been commissioned to do. But because Jesus had his heart, he was confined to this work, held to it. It became his passion, his focus, because of who had his heart. And because of that, his heart was in his work, and who he served in that work. And he encourages the Ephesians here in how to be in all that they do as believers. Here they have this God of measureless power and love inside of them, but it's about God being glorified with it. Now he says in these verses that I just read, he says to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called. God is not just glorified in demonstrations of power. You know, we pray for these demonstrations of power that God might be glorified. God isn't just glorified in demonstrations of power. God is glorified in our witness. It's not just how you minister to others and how you talk to them about the Lord or how you use the power and authority that you have in Christ to minister to them, but also how you walk. Whatever you've been called to do for God, whatever work that he has given you to do right now, we are to walk those callings out in a manner that is worthy of what you have been called to, regardless of where you are, whether it be at work, at play, at school, at church, at home, with your neighbors, with other believers, with family members, with friends. You are to walk out what you are called to in a way that is worthy of the calling that you have, whether it be a pastor, a worship leader or teacher, a sound technician, a fellowship leader and their team, food pantry, you know, whatever ministry that you serve in, even if you're not holding a position in the church, even if you don't have a job, maybe you're just an attender, you know, do you conduct yourself in your calling, in your ministry, in a manner that is worthy of who you are and what you have been called to, both to and around those that you are serving and working with and working around, or maybe that you're just fellowshipping with? Does it glorify God in how you serve and how you act and who you serve and work with and are around? I hope that wasn't a commentary on that. Paul then clarifies it for us, in case there's any question here. You know, backing up to verses 2 and 3 of Ephesians 4. With all humility and gentleness, with patience, showing tolerance for one another in love, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bonds of peace. So it says there, with all, not some, not a little, but all humility, all gentleness, all patience, showing tolerance for one another in love, being diligent. Diligent to what? Diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bonds of peace. Now, let's take a little bit of time here and let's kind of look at these one at a time here, okay? So first, let's talk about humility, okay? Humility is not being proud. Humility is not high-minded. It's not thinking that you're better than everyone else. Whatever position that you have, regardless of what you've been called to, regardless of your power, your anointing, your gifts and your abilities, it is remembering that all that you have is a result of God giving it to you out of grace. You didn't earn it. You didn't deserve it. Your calling, what you have in that calling, you know, that work is a result of God's grace. It's not look at me. It should be me pointing to God in what I say and do. And when I say and do, pointing others to God. Humility is also looking at oneself honestly. It's knowing yourself and who you really are. You know, where are we selfish? Where are we self-centered? And where are we not? You know, where are we weak? Where are we strong? It's having the love of God in us to be honest about these things, and we change where we need to change for God and the cause of Christ. It's realizing that your life is not your own. You belong to Jesus. It's not all about you. It's about Jesus and you giving him glory and through your life. And not seeking glory and attention through what he's given you. You know, that's you making you an idol. Doesn't the Bible talk about idols? Yes, it does. It's not being arrogant. You know, arrogant is having or revealing an exaggerated sense of one's own importance or abilities. You know? So where is your focus? Who is your focus? Is it you or is it God? It's not being assertive, and meaning that, you know, aside from those times where we have to assert ourselves to, say, achieve a goal or meet a need or complete a task. The question is your task, is your goal just what you want? Or what is really best for others? You know, am I pushing something or others to get what I want? Am I pushing something the way I want because it's all about me? You know, am I pushing my way and what I want on everyone? You know, these are not humility. This is pride. Pride is all about me and what I want. In humility, it's all about putting others first, putting God first. And when you do this, God will exalt you, but it's not doing that so that you get exalted. You want God to be exalted. Luke 14:11. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. It's about seeing the value and worth in other people. Philippians 2:3-9. Do nothing from selfish or empty conceit, but with humility of mind regarding one another as more important than yourselves. Do not merely look out for your own interests, but also for the interests of others. Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of men. Being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. For this reason also God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name. Jesus stepped down from Godhood to live like us, to submit himself to us, to die for us out of love for us. And he died for us, and in his death God exalted him. See, pride is man exalting self. Humility is God exalting us. In other words, to glorify him. But again, it's us not looking to be exalted. Pride is man pushing and exalting his ways and his wants. Humility is man serving God and others, God's way. And it's knowing yourself and being honest enough with yourself to know when and why you do this. Humility is respect. Humility is respect given. Humility is loving others. Pride is a focus on self. Pride is love me my way. In humility, love gives. But in pride, respect is taken. So, are you walking in your calling, in your gifts, in your abilities, and walking these things out in a humble way that is worthy of what you are called to be doing? Are you walking out your callings, your gifts, and abilities in a humble way that brings God glory? Are you building up yourself over other people or God and his will? Are you building up yourself and your desires Are you building up yourself and your desires over or at the expense of others? And humility is not just doing this in what you have and in using it. It's also in all your relationships. It needs to be a part of you. Humility needs to be a part of you. It's not just something that you turn off and on here and there and put on here and take off over there. Humility needs to become who you are. It's a part of your being. Then there's gentleness. Gentleness cares for the feelings of others and feels it with them. You suffer when they suffer. You hurt when they hurt. Now, some might struggle with this due to struggles with feelings. Maybe you have a hard time feeling. Maybe your feelings are shut down or they're closed off, or you have a hard time recognizing or knowing what to do with feelings, or much less what to do with the feelings of others. For some of you, you know, you're feelers, and you might get overwhelmed with the feelings of others. And so feeling with them might be a little bit overwhelming. But gentleness is basically caring. Okay, it's kindness and being considerate and fair and having compassion. Gentleness is also self-control or strength under control. It's, in other words, it's living in balance. Being God-controlled and not out of control. Not letting your feelings control you. It's being the right way at the right time. So are you walking out your callings, your giftings, and your abilities in yourself in a way that is caring for others and self-controlled or God-controlled and worthy of what you're called to do? Are you walking this out in a way that brings God glory? Then there's patience or long-suffering. It's perseverance. It's bearing or suffering for a long time. It's hanging in there, being consistent, steady, enduring, never give up, never give in. You know, these are people that can suffer under something a long time, such as take a lot of abuse or endure in a difficult situation. And it doesn't strike back, and it chooses not to strike back. So are you walking in and walking out your abilities and callings and gifts in a way that is steady, that's consistent, that's enduring, that is hanging in there and not striking back at abuses or difficulties in a way that is worthy of what you're called to do? And are you walking those out in a way that brings God glory? You know, showing tolerance for one another, you know, in love. And another word that goes along with that is forbearance. And these are paired with patience. But it says that it is tolerance for one another in love. See, this is enduring and hanging in there, not striking back and doing all of this in love and or out of love. It's a good example of humility because of love. I will endure with the other or for the other. You know, sometimes our being in a situation of having to endure and not strike back is actually a witnessing situation to other people. And how we respond or don't respond to a situation says more sometimes than your words ever will. And finally, there is diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bonds of peace. So being diligent is having or showing care and conscientiousness in one's work or duties, wishing to do what is right, especially to do one's work or duty well and thoroughly. So diligent is doing the right thing the right way, being careful and doing it well and finishing it. It's being diligent to what? It's being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bonds of peace or in the bonds of love. It's being careful to serve one another. See, and love is selfless. As 1 Corinthians 13, 4 through 8 shows us, you know, love is patient, love is kind, and is not jealous. It does not brag, it is not arrogant, it does not act unbecomingly, it does not seek its own, it is not provoked, it doesn't take into account a wrong suffered, it does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices with the truth. Bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. So they will selflessly do what they can to preserve the unity. They will do what they can to keep the peace so that the bond of the Spirit is not broken. What unifies us is our common bond in Jesus as Lord and Savior, with God as our Heavenly Father and all believers. You know, we have His Spirit inside of us. And this binds us all one to another because we all have His Spirit in us. The problem, though, is that even though we have the Spirit in us, we don't walk in that Spirit all the time. You know, we can so easily get caught up in our differences and our biases and our prejudices and our hurts and our jealousies and our complaints and our criticisms and our pride and our arrogance and our comparisons, our likes and our dislikes and our wants. Again, verse 3 says, be diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bonds of peace. Diligent also means to work to quickly take care of one's very... to quickly take care to do one's very best. In other words, when you see that bond of peace threatened, you do something about it right away. So how are you walking out love and diligence and doing it with your gifts and abilities and callings to preserve the unity of the Spirit in your church family in a way that is worthy of what you're called to do? And are you walking these things out in a way that brings God glory? Verse 4 of Ephesians 4. There is one body and one Spirit, just as also you were called in one hope of your calling. So even though there are different churches, different denominations, different organizations that many churches are a part of or under, we are one body because we are united in Christ and what He did for us. And as I said, we have the same Heavenly Father. Our bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit. And so we all carry God's Spirit in us. And so you are unified in these things. We are all unified in these things. And we are unified with other houses that believe as we do. They have these things too, and we're all unified with them. We've also been called by God, by His Spirit, into that relationship with Him and into a new life in Christ and united to one another in that life. Into a family, into a brotherhood of believers. But also together, we all share eternal life together in heaven, ruling with Jesus, because as believers, we have that inheritance. We all share in that. And so together, we all have that to look forward to. So that's what unifies us. So what is it that you see or are aware of that threatens or can break our unity? As you think about your house, what do you see that threatens to break our unity? For those of you that are watching this on the video, you know, if you don't go here, you know, when you belong to another house, what is it that you see that threatens to break your unity where you are? See, it's the part of all of us to be diligent in preserving the bond of peace and love as one body. Being one body is the job of all of us. And so preserving the peace is the job of all of us. We all have a stake in this. It's the job of all of us, and it strengthens the body, and it keeps us from dividing. And our unity is our witness to other people. So we don't preserve that unity just for us in our house. We preserve that unity for our witness, that others might be saved. Let's pray. Father, again, I just pray that Your love would just descend on us right now. I pray that Your love in its fullness would just rain down in all its dimensions, its height, its width, its breadth, all of it. It would just drop on us. It would fill us. That we would experience a fresh infusion of Your love, a fresh infusion, a fresh filling of Your Spirit right now. as we sit here, as we come into this place today, with all the stuff that we've come in under, our concerns of the world, our the things going on in our lives, and all the feelings and the emotions that go with that, I pray that you would just land on us right now. And that your love would just bring a calm and a peace to everything that's going on in our being. We command all attacks of the enemy to leave our place right now. All assignments to be canceled, that all that stuff to be driven out of here in Jesus' name. I pray that in its place, every corner, every fiber of our being would be filled with your love and your peace in all its dimensions, in its fullness. I pray that you would just land on us and just overwhelm us right now. And I pray that when we leave here today, that we would just be filled to the brim, that we would be filled to overflowing. And everywhere we go, everything we touch, every place we go, we would just leak your love out everywhere we go. And it would touch the lives of everybody we encounter, every place we go, so that they would know, and they would be encouraged, and they would be saved. So just sit with him right now for a minute. Just let him just sit in his presence right now. Just give yourself a minute to encounter him. Let him touch you. Let him fill you up. Come, Lord, come. More, Lord, more. Lord, I thank you for your love. I thank you for your faithfulness. I thank you that everything that we read in your book are promises. And you're the God that keeps his promises. Everything you say, you will do. Everything you say we can have, we have. God, I pray that you would help us to walk out your love and your peace in our lives and in our situations. And you would continue to fill us with that measureless love that would drain the oceans dry and fill the sky and still not have exhausted it. We've been created as receptacles for that love. Fill us up, God, and help us to stay filled up. We can. We can. Because you have a connection living inside of you to the power source. You take the power source with you. It's like having the gas station attached to your car. You know, you don't have to go to a place and get a fill-up. The fill-up is already in you. All you have to do is tap into it. You take it everywhere you go and in everything that you do. Help us to remember that. Help us to remember that, Lord, so that we are always a filled people, spilling over on everybody, that you would get the glory. And we just pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.